Well, if I were to ask you the question, who do you like to be identified as the most? We would probably get a number of different answers. All of us in this room go by different titles. We're all daughters and granddaughters. Some of us are sisters and aunts. Some of you are wives and mothers and grandmothers. But what do you like to be called the most? Maybe it's so-and-so's grandmother, or maybe you like it when people call you Mrs. your husband's name. I like to be called Aunt Bethany. Last time we were studying the life of Elizabeth, and we were introduced to a title that Elizabeth gave to Mary that's never been given to any other woman, and it was an envied title of many women down through the centuries. It was an envied title of another woman in the New Testament, but it's a title that's never been given to anybody else, and that was the title, the Mother of My Lord. And I would imagine that that is what Mary liked to be called the most, the Mother of Jesus, or the Mother of the Lord. And as the Mother of Jesus, she had a relationship with him like no other woman had. She nursed him as a baby. She watched him grow in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. And it's hard to imagine this, but most likely she was a part of that because Jesus had to learn just like every human being did. And that was just part of him humbling himself and being made in the likeness of men. So she would have been the one who trained him in the ways of the Lord and taught him the scriptures at an early age, and that's really hard to imagine. But she was his mother, so she knew him like nobody else did. But Elizabeth also said that she was the mother of my Lord. So she was Jesus's mother, but she also had to come to the place, like everybody else, where she saw him as her Lord. And we're going to see that in her story. Mary was a woman who was greatly blessed. We as believers have all been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. Ephesians tells us, and the Psalms and many other scriptures tell us over and over again how blessed we are. But Mary was the only woman in the Bible who was called blessed among women. And if you turn to Luke chapter 1, this is where we were last time when we were looking at Elizabeth's story. We were introduced to Mary. But Luke chapter 1 and verse 28, the angel Gabriel comes and speaks to her. So Luke 1, 28, and the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou who art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And then Elizabeth said the same thing down in verse 42 when Mary came into her home and greeted her. So she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb." And then again in verse 45, she says, "Blessed is she that believed." And then the next thing we have is Mary's Magnificat, starting in verse 46, her song of praise. And at the end of verse 48, Mary says, "Behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." And that's true. Every generation has acknowledged how blessed Mary was. But she was blessed only because she was chosen to be the mother of the Lord. And unfortunately, many have put her on a pedestal that she would have never wanted to be on. And she's been given many titles that are very different from the title, the Mother of the Lord. She's been called the Mother of Mercy, the Mother Most Pure, the Queen of Heaven, and even the Virgin Most Powerful. So she's been raised in the minds of many to a position even more blessed than her son. But she wasn't and she isn't a dispenser of grace. She didn't, we don't appeal to her for blessing, as many teach. She was blessed by God. And I think it's interesting when the wise men were looking for Jesus, Matthew says that they found the young child with his mother Mary, and they fell down and worshiped him. It doesn't say anything about worshiping Mary. God had no intention of that ever being a part of Christianity. And I know some of you come from Catholic backgrounds or have family members who have, and so we know how much she's been misrepresented. And I know for myself, I don't want to think too highly of her. And so it's really easy to miss who she really is biblically, and to miss the fact that she really was a blessed woman. She was handpicked by God to be the mother of the Lord. And as Gabriel said in verse 28, the Lord was with her. She was highly favored, blessed among women. And notice it says blessed among women, never blessed above women. Verse 30 says that she found favor with God. So God blessed Mary, and that's what makes her story an amazing study. And there's a lot we can learn from Mary's life. We see a woman really who set an example for the rest of us as women in her godliness. She was a very godly woman. She wasn't sinless, as many teach, but she was a very godly woman. And it's obvious as we look at her life that the Lord was with her. And we learn the most about who she was during the events surrounding Christ's birth. And one of the most prominent characteristics of Mary that we see in those stories is her humility. She was just an ordinary woman from a small village in Israel. And that's what it says in verse 26. It says, in the sixth month, that was the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. And remember when Nathanael heard about Jesus, he asked, can any good thing come from Nazareth? So Nazareth was just a small, insignificant city in Galilee at the time. So she wasn't from a prominent town. She was just a village woman. Verse 27 says that she was a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. So she was betrothed to a man who we find out later was a carpenter. So he was of the working class. So she wasn't part of a wealthy family. In fact, she was very poor. And we're told that she was betrothed at the time that the angel appeared to her. So she was probably only 12 or 13 years old. So she was a young village woman from an insignificant town, betrothed to a carpenter. So again, as we saw last time, the Lord often chooses just common, ordinary individuals to do his greatest work. And he chose a humble, ordinary woman who was just 13 years old to be the mother of his son. And Mary viewed herself as lowly. And we see that in her song of praise. If you look down at verse 48, it says, this is what Mary said, he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. And then verse 51, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. So it sounds like the Psalms when it says, though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. But the proud he knoweth afar off. So the mother of the Lord really could not have been someone who was proud and self-seeking and self-centered. Other scriptures tell us that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Mary was going to be part of her son's rejection. She gave birth in a barn. She had no one to help her, but someone who wasn't quite yet her husband. She had to flee to Egypt shortly after giving birth because they were escaping the wrath of Herod the Great. And she stood at the cross and watched as angry men crucified him. So if she had been a proud, self-seeking woman, she would not have been able to endure all that. When the shepherds came to see her son because a host of angels had announced that he had been born, the Bible just tells us that she pondered all these things in her heart. And when Simeon said that her son was the salvation of the Lord, that he was the fulfillment of the promise to both Jews and Gentiles, she and Joseph simply marveled at all the things that were spoken of him. So Mary never saw herself as the queen of heaven one day. She never saw anything for herself in all this. She was simply amazed that God would regard the low estate of his handmaiden. And that's what she saw herself as, just simply God's handmaiden. And the word she used is actually the word for female slave. It was the feminine form of the word bondslave. So when she identified herself as his handmaiden or a bondslave, she was saying that she intended for her life to always be wrapped up in the will of another. A bondslave was someone who would do whatever was asked of them at a moment's notice. And that really characterized Mary's entire life. And it started following Gabriel's announcement to her that she would be the mother of the Messiah. So in verse 38, it says, "And Mary said, Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." So not only was Mary humble, we see in this statement that Mary had a spirit of both faith and surrender to the will of the Lord. She believed that what Gabriel had told her was going to happen. Elizabeth says that in verse 45. She says, "Blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." Mary knew that there was no possible way for her to be with child, but the angel had said, "With God nothing shall be impossible," and Mary believed that. But she also surrendered to the will of the Lord, whatever that would mean for her. And the first thing that meant was that her betrothed husband was going to put her away privately. Her reputation was at stake, but she had faith in what had been told to her, and she surrendered to the will of the Lord. And really, faith and surrender always go hand in hand. And I was reading a book recently where the author was likening faith and surrender to two wings of a bird. And the Bible talks about if we wait on the Lord, we'll mount up with wings as eagles. But waiting on the Lord includes both faith and surrender. And if we're going to mount up with wings over our circumstances, we can't do it with just one wing of surrender but no trust in the Lord, or one wing of faith but no surrender to what the Lord is doing. It would be like a bird who's trying to fly with just one wing while the other lies limply just at its side. So we have to both believe the Lord and surrender to what he's doing in our lives, and that's what waiting on the Lord really is. And that was exactly what Mary was doing when she said, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." She was showing both faith and surrender, and so she was waiting on the Lord as his humble bond slave. Well, we kind of skip over the next sentence in verse 38 where it says, "And the angel departed from her." You know, out of this whole interchange between Mary and the angel, Mary only asked one question. She just asked, how was this going to happen? Mary was a woman so characterized, even in her young age, of humility, faith, and surrender, that the angel didn't need to stay any longer. He had told Mary of God's grace and blessing upon her, that she had been chosen to be the mother of the Lord, and that nothing was impossible with God. Mary had heard his words and humbly accepted what had been told to her, and so he departed from her. His mission was accomplished because God had worked in her both to will and to do of his good pleasure. But I think one of the ways he did that was through her knowledge of Scripture. It's obvious as we look at all of the events surrounding his birth, Mary knew the Scriptures. And that's especially evident in Mary's Magnificat that starts in verse 46. We won't read the whole thing, but this whole song of praise has a strong resemblance to Hannah's song of praise when she was told she was going to give birth to the prophet Samuel. And there are numerous quotations from the Psalms in here. You can hear the messianic language of the Old Testament. She recalls God's faithfulness, like many of the prayers of the Old Testament did. And she even refers to the Abrahamic covenant. So she was this godly example of humility, faith, and surrender because she knew the Scriptures. Her mind and her heart, even at that young age, were saturated with Scripture. Shortly after Christ's birth, we find her and her husband in the temple. And what are they doing? Well, they're following the commands of the law regarding the birth of a firstborn son. They went to Jerusalem every year to celebrate the Passover. That was also commanded in Scripture. Only the men were required to go, but Mary went too. So that showed how devoted she really was. So she knew the Scriptures, and she took them seriously. And again, the mother of the Lord, who would have the greatest influence on his life as a child, who would raise him to grow in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men, she could not have been someone who didn't know the word of God and love it and take it to heart. and Mary did. In fact, I think the reason she so quickly trusted what was told to her and submitted to her chosen role was because she took God's word seriously. She was already a woman who heard God's word and did it. And so when she heard the specific word to her from the angel of the Lord, she obeyed, because that was something she was already doing. So Mary was a young woman when she became the mother of the Lord. She was just a poor, ordinary woman from an insignificant village in Galilee. She was greatly blessed by the Lord. She was this godly example to the rest of us in her humility and faith and her submission to the will of the Lord. And she knew the scriptures. That's who Mary was. But in each of these women's stories, we've been watching for what we can learn about Christ. And her story is significant, but the story of her son is even more so. And just like most of the other women in the New Testament that we've talked about, Mary had conversations with Jesus. And she actually had the most recorded conversations of any of the women in the New Testament. Often Jesus said something to these women we've studied that we don't have a record of him saying to anybody else. And Mary was no exception in that. So we're going to spend the rest of our time looking at those conversations. And the first conversation was in Luke chapter 2, verse 49, when Jesus was only 12 years old. But before we look at it, I wanted us to notice first what Mary and Joseph's response to what Jesus said to them was in verse 50. It says, "And they understood not the saying which he spoke unto them." So they didn't understand what Jesus had said. But look at verse 51. "And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart." So just like she had pondered in her heart all the things that were happening at his birth, when he spoke to her, she pondered his words. She didn't argue with them or rebuke him. She meditated on his words. She kept all of his sayings in her heart. And we're going to see that she surrendered to them every time in her characteristic way with humility and faith. Each time Jesus spoke to Mary, she heard what was said. She heard what he said to her, and she submitted to it. Even though what he said to her didn't always make sense, just like she did when the angel appeared to her. Well, we have the first recorded words of Jesus here in Luke 2, and they were spoken to his mother, Mary. They were in Jerusalem at the Passover feast. Jesus was just 12 years old. Jewish boys officially entered adulthood when they turned 13, so they were allowed to attend their first Passover at 12, just as kind of a preparation for that. And when Jesus was here in Jerusalem, he had the opportunity to be around the best of the Jewish teachers at the time, teaching that he wouldn't have had access to in Nazareth. And remember, Jesus had to learn, just like every human being does. But obviously, Jesus was different in that. He was also God's son, so the Father revealed truth to him, and he had a comprehension of that truth that was far different than any other human being. And most likely, and it's hard to wrap my mind around this, but it seems that most commentators agree that it was at this time, with the opportunity for him to be around the best of teachers as they were studying the Old Testament scriptures and the Father revealing the truth to him, that Jesus came to understand who he was. And when he stayed behind in Jerusalem, when Mary and Joseph had already left, he wasn't being disobedient or anything at all. He was learning the scriptures. And it says in verse 46, "And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were amazed at his understanding and answers." So he wasn't teaching here, he was being taught. But he was gaining an obvious comprehension of that truth that amazed his teachers. But his mother had been worried about him. He'd been missing for 3 days, verse 48. "And when they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." So she scolds him, and she also tells him that Joseph was his father. But Jesus says to her in verse 49, "How is it that ye sought me? knew ye not that I must be about my father's business? So whether he had just come to comprehend this or knew it all along, Jesus is verbally acknowledging here at the young age of 12 years old, the same thing that he had communicated during his whole ministry, that the Father had sent him, that he had come not to do his own will, but the will of the Father who had sent him. And so the statement wasn't disrespect for Mary or Joseph. He was simply communicating to him that he had a unique relationship with God as his father, and he was preparing them for what his life calling was. And this is really the first time he communicates to Mary that even though she's his mother, there was going to be a shift in their relationship, and she's going to see that she's not just the mother of Jesus, but she's the mother of the Lord. In his humanity, he was her son. And we're told that he went down with them to Nazareth and was subject unto them until he entered his public ministry. But because he was God, he was also her Lord. And that was the same thing he communicated to her in John chapter 2 at the wedding in Cana. And this is the second time that we have record of a conversation between Mary and Jesus. John chapter 2. So Jesus is 30 years old now. This story actually marks the transition between Jesus' private life and his public ministry. And he and his mother and his few disciples at the time were invited to a wedding in Cana. Joseph had probably died sometime between the feast of Feast of Passover in Jerusalem and the beginning of Jesus' ministry. But they're at this wedding, and they run out of wine. And so Mary approaches Jesus with the problem in verse 3. It says, when they lacked wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. So she didn't tell him what to do. She just told him the problem. But obviously she believed that he could do something about it. But again, Jesus surprises her with his answer. In verse 4, Jesus said unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. And we kind of lose something between the culture of the day and the Greek language and English here. But when he calls her woman, he was actually using a respectful term that was just a common, polite way of addressing women at that time. But what's significant about it is that he didn't call her mother. He's been telling her that he's not just her son. He's going to be her savior and her Lord. And then he says next, what have I to do with thee? And again, this is a Greek idiom, like we would say something today like you're pulling my leg. That's an idiom. But it actually means something like, what do we have in common in this situation? Or are we going to be working together? So some say he was telling her that this was his her concern and not his. But I think that if he didn't care, he wouldn't have done something about it. And he does. So his response doesn't really have much to do with the fact that they ran out of wine at this wedding. He's basically expressing to Mary that the shift in their relationship had come, that they weren't going to be working together in his father's business. And I like what Dr. S. Lewis Johnson said about this. He said she had to realize that the right to call upon him is a right bound up in redemption. So not in the fact that she was his mother. Again, this is where I think many are missing the scriptures, because even the relationship between Jesus and Mary on earth was not one where she was mediating on the behalf of others. And that's even what he's saying here, that they weren't going to be working together to carry out the Father's will. Their relationship now was not just son and daughter, mother, but God's son and a woman who needed him just like anybody else needs him. So I think this was a real test to Mary's faith, but she still remains a woman of faith and submission. She believed that he could do whatever he was planning on doing, and she submitted herself to that. And she even told the servants in verse 5, whatever he says unto you, do it. And I think you know the rest of the story. Jesus performed his first miracle. It wasn't something extravagant or sensational, but it was just a simple miracle like all his miracles were. It was a miracle that met a need, and it fulfilled its purpose in John 2, verse 11, it says, "This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him." So he manifested his glory, and the disciples believed on him. And from this point on, Mary remains in the background. So she and Jesus weren't going to be working together to fulfill the Father's will, and she was learning that she needed him, just like anybody else did. Well, the next time we hear about Mary is in Luke chapter 8. This is Jesus's well into his ministry, Luke chapter 8. We're told later that his brothers and sisters, didn't believe on him, but they came with his mother at this point in his ministry to see him. And Luke 8, verse 19, it says, "Then came to him his mother and his brethren, and could not come to him because of the crowd. And it was told him by certain who said, 'Thy mother and thy brethren stand outside, desiring to see thee.' And he answered and said unto them, 'My mother and my brethren are these who hear the word of God and do it.'" Again, he says what Mary wasn't expecting. But it was the same thing he'd been communicating to her all along. But now he communicates it to those who were listening to his teaching, that he was about his Father's business, and anyone can have a relationship with him. He says, "My mother and my brethren," those who can claim to have a close relationship with Christ, "are those who hear the word of God and do it." Those who show that they're redeemed by a life that takes God's word seriously. And he says something very similar in chapter 11, just a few chapters over. He's teaching, and a woman pipes up in the crowd, and she mentions how wonderful it would have been to be the mother of Jesus. And it would have been. Mary knew her entire life. She was blessed among women. But in verse 27, it says, "And it came to pass, as he spoke these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, 'Blessed is the womb that bore thee and the breast which nursed thee.' But he said, 'Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and do it.'" Again, it's not based on whether we have a right to relationship with him because of birth or anything else. We're blessed if we've been saved by grace. And it's showing by a life that's hearing God's word and doing it. Again, it all goes back to having faith and submission to the will of God and the word of God. And those are the ones who Jesus says are my mother and my sister and my brethren. Well, up to this point, it would seem a little bit from all that Jesus has said to Mary, that he's almost indifferent to the fact that she was his mother. Maybe those of you who are mothers have noticed that. It's almost like he doesn't understand her mother's heart toward him. Simeon had told her that when Jesus was only 8 days old, that a sword would pierce his own soul also. And that did happen when his earthly ministry came to a close. Jesus was put on a cross and crucified. He had come to his own, but his own received him not, John tells us. He was dying there for sinners, but even though Mary was in the background throughout his ministry, she was there. And we see that in John chapter 19. We see her there at the cross. John 19, verse 25. "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he said unto his mother, 'Woman, behold thy son.' Then said he to the disciple, 'Behold thy mother.' And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home." So he was dying for her sin and ours, and he looks down from the cross and sees her standing there. And he makes sure that her needs were going to be met. Apart from the work of dying on the cross, this was his final act before he died. He was making sure that his mother would have the care that she needed. So he was never indifferent to the fact that she was his mother. As he was dying, he was thanking her and loving her and honoring her. Well, this isn't the last time we find Mary in the New Testament. We see her again in Acts chapter 1. This is after Jesus rose from the dead. he had ascended, and he told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem until the promise of the Holy Spirit had come. And they did. They went to the upper room and waited. But look at Acts chapter 1, verse 14. These all continued with one accord in faith and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there. And many of the women we've talked about in our series were there. We don't know which ones were there, but they were there. His brethren, who hadn't believed on him before, were there. So they had come to realize that he was their Savior. And Mary came to realize that what Elizabeth had said about her when Jesus was still growing in the womb was something that Mary could say of herself, that she was the mother of her Lord. Well, the last recorded words of Mary in the New Testament were her words to the servants at the wedding in Cana, and I think they sum up what her entire story teaches. She told them, whatever he says to you, do it. You know, when Mary was only 13 years old, she believed God's word, and she submitted to it. And Jesus said that those are just as blessed as his mother who hear God's word and keep it. So, you know, it would have been incredible to be the mother of the Lord. But Jesus made it clear that no one has to be his mother or a close or earthly family member of his to have a close relationship with him. Each one of us are blessed among women if we hear the word of God and keep it, if we trust him and obey.